Working, yes. Well, I feel like everybody knows me now. I want to talk this morning about finding out what God's will is for our life. I feel like this is something that we really struggle with in the church. And I think one of the problems is we misunderstand God on a lot of levels, and that's understandable when we... one of the verses we'll look at soon is that God's ways are so different to ours. And so you would understand that if something's so different, then we have to either become different or think different to get in line with that different, to understand what God is saying. But before we do that, I just want to read a very familiar story to you from the Bible. It's about Mary and Martha. So this is familiar words. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." This is an amazing story when you start to think about it. Jesus didn't say to Martha that what she was doing was wrong. Jesus didn't say you shouldn't be doing that preparation. In fact, there would have been some anticipation and preparation from Martha and probably Mary's behalf that Jesus and his disciples and his followers are all coming to their house. And so it was expected that she would prepare, have something from to eat and whatever else. So Jesus didn't say, "Martha, what you're choosing to do is not important." He simply said that Mary has chosen a better thing. And I think it's a timely reminder for us in the church, for us as Christian people individually, that we can get caught up with a lot of things. Life is so busy. Life is full of worries and distractions and all these other things. And we can get caught up in these things. And these things are not necessarily bad. And Jesus doesn't necessarily point at us and say, "You shouldn't be doing that." But he does say that there is a better way. There is a better way. And as I was preparing this, I felt the Lord wanted me just to say something on the side here before we get into what I want to talk about. And that was that there's people here who are really struggling with anxiety and worry about their life. And it may be just because things are tough and whatever else. But he reminded me of that story of the fields being white. You know, in Matthew 6, where he's talking, he says, "Look at the lilies of the field. Even Solomon in all of his glory." So Solomon was one of the most powerful and wealthy kings that ever existed. He had palaces, he had armies, he had chambers full of gold and whatever else. And yet Jesus said that even Solomon in all of his splendor couldn't compare to one of these flowers in the field that is here one day and gone the next, because God has predestined, he's determined their lot in life. And so as you're driving around, you're looking at the fields that are now getting ready for harvest, and you see that, just remind yourself that God is so intimately involved and knows you and your life that you don't have to worry about the things that the world worries about. He knows what you have need of even before you ask, so do not worry. I'm not sure who that was for, but what we want to do is start with Isaiah. And we're talking about knowing God's ways. So Isaiah 55, let me remind you what he says. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snows come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. We just need to stop and just take stock of a very important truth from the Word of God and remind ourselves that the way God does things, the way God thinks, is different to the way we or the way the world thinks. The way God operates, the way God... And this will answer a lot of those prayers or all those concerns about why your prayers weren't answered, because you're really expecting God to answer your prayers in the way that the world would see that should be answered. But God's ways are completely different. The way God thinks is different to the way we think. The way God acts is different. In fact, you may be reminded of that verse in Corinthians where it says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no one has not even entered into your mind what God has prepared for those. You just can't comprehend it. It's a different world. It's a different existence, God's world to the world in which we live. It's just, there is no connection other than the connection that God has made with our world. And so for us to get answers, or for us to understand or to know what God's will is, what he wants us to do, how he wants us to live, we are totally relying on him telling us, or him informing us, because we don't know. We can't see it. We can't comprehend it. But then in this, and so that's not news to us. We understand that for God to be God, God's so much bigger and more powerful than us, his ways must be bigger than ours, otherwise he's limited to our resources and our ways. So that's not difficult for us to comprehend. The problem is, where's the connection? And so in this he says, well, yes, my ways are different to yours, but my word is that connection between it. So is my word that goes from my mouth. So this is an example of God, bigger outside of our world, speaking into our world, into our universe, into your life. And he says, my word goes into your life and it will accomplish that which I've sent it forth. So you've got to remember that God's word is not just about informing you that he's different, but it also comes with the power to bring about those things that God sent it for. And in fact, he said that he sent his word into this world and it remains in our environment or our universe until it accomplishes what God sent it for. It will not return back to him. So God, outside of our world, speaks his word into our world, and his word remains in our world until it has accomplished what he sent it to do. And you can see that in one of the biggest examples of that is Jesus. The word spoken into our universe accomplished what he was sent to do. But on a smaller note, individually his word is available and spoken into your universe, your life, your family, your circumstances, and it remains there with the power already contained, in the same way a seed has already got life in it. The seed has already got the life. The seed goes into the ground. They work together and the life that's already in the seed comes forth. The word has already got the life within it. God doesn't have to do anything extra other than release his word into your life. It already contains the power to change your circumstances, to change your situation, to bring it in line with what God has said. So it's not us demanding or expecting something extra from God. It's us tapping into what God has already done, already released into our environment, into our world, to bring to pass his plans. My word will not return to me without accomplishing and achieving the purpose for which I have sent it. The Bible says that we are in this world. So let's just take a sidestep for a moment. The Bible says that we are in this world, but we are not of this world. I don't know if you thought too much about that. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. So he's talking about Christian people, people who have made a decision to be born again. He says, even though you're in the world, you're not a part of the world, and you shouldn't love the world or anything in it. Very challenging statements for us to process the fact that we, even though we're living in this world, we're not really a part of this world. So your citizenship is not, you know, if you look at your passport, it doesn't say earth on it, it says heaven. Just keep thinking about this. You don't belong here. The Bible says you're just passing through. Jesus said, my kingdom, it's not of this world. I'm not here to establish a kingdom on this world. And we in the church get caught up a little bit with this because we think that somehow we have to establish his kingdom in this world. But he said, my kingdom is not of this world. It's different. He's outside of this world. In fact, he goes on to say that the wisdom or the information of this world is like foolishness to God. The very best that the world can do, God sees it as foolishness. All right, let's turn to Romans chapter 11 because we want to find out, we understand that God is beyond us, bigger, greater, but it's not left like that. God wants us to understand his ways. He wants us to walk in his ways. He wants us to be able to build his kingdom and live the way he wants us to. So let's turn to Romans chapter 11, we'll start. Verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Well, that's what we've been talking about, how beyond us he is. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord or who has been his counsellor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. We would agree with that. God is great. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Now remember, chapters and verses didn't appear in the first letters that were written. They were being putting in so we could find our place when we're reading it through. So there's no break in here. It just goes on. Therefore, what does that mean? Because of what I've just said, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So here we have a very clear description of what worship is. Worship is not just coming to church and singing a song. It's something different. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. So you're in the world, but you're not of it. So why conform or live like the people of the world? And this was Paul's message throughout all of his letters. You can read it over and over again. You're in this world, but you shouldn't be living. You shouldn't be thinking. You shouldn't be worried like the people of this world act, because you're different. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed or be changed. So that's the word that you have like a when a caterpillar transforms into a butterfly. But be transformed, completely changed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. And that's what we're talking about. So here's the answer. This is how we test and this is how we approve of what God's will is in your life, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So here we have God far greater, far bigger, far more powerful than we could ever imagine. And then there's us, being born of God, living in a world where we don't belong, wondering, how do we please God? How do we know what God wants us to do? How do we live in a way which is what God wants us to do? And then he very clearly says to us, well, this is how you determine what God's will is. And he gives us two things that we need to do. And really, this is the only way for us to know the will of God. A lot of the times we try and work out God's will for a specific situation in our life. We come before God and we pray, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? But you need to understand that God When he deals with us, he's not dealing with us situation by situation. God's dealing with us by our whole life. God sees our whole life. He's not just looking at that one incident. So when we pray, we want an incident report. We want something to happen that corrects or changes that one incident. But God sees everything, beginning from the end. So he knows what will happen if he answers that prayer the way we want him to. He knows the consequences of that. So often he will answer it within your life, what is best for your life. Let me give you an example of this. We discipline our children after the event. God disciplines us before the event in preparation, so when we're going through the event, we're successful and we're more than conquerors in that situation. See, God has the ability to be able to be outside time and see it beginning from end, so he can deal with it like that, whereas us, we react to a situation. God is not going to react to something in your life. He always responds. Two things that he's given us for us to know God's will. First of all, he says we must... This is your spiritual act. He said, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Let's just talk about that for a brief moment. You know that the Old Testament talks about sacrifice. This is a very common sort of example for him to use. So in the Old Testament, the way people were able to approach God was they brought a sacrifice. Usually, we'll talk about the animal sacrifice. So he's brought an animal which was sacrificed in their place to cover their sins. So they were able to approach God. And that's the way that God set it up. And that only worked because Jesus was coming as the sacrifice. So let's say you as a family were coming for one of your ritual sacrifice. You bring your animals to the priest. The priest would place the animal, maybe tie its legs up, whatever, place it on the altar. So the altar was something that they could put the fire on, whatever else. Place the animal on the altar. The animal was killed. The fire was lit. The fire went up, consumed the sacrifice. Nothing was left, only ashes, all right? So if we were to look at that, we would say that that is a dead sacrifice. Yep. But here he's talking about a living sacrifice. So a living sacrifice is when you come before God and you say, not what I want, but what you want. Remember Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, you need to take up your cross daily and follow me. So living sacrifices, we come before God and say, God, not what I want, but what you want. I will live in that place, completely surrendered before you, where my constant prayer is, not what I want, but what you want. And you know that at any time you can crawl off that altar. Because it's alive. You're still alive. You still have a choice. And that's why he says, every day you choose to live in that place, not what I want, but what you want. So when you day by day choose to do something that God is telling you to do, that is different to what the world is telling you to do, you're actively choosing to stay in that place of surrender or on the altar. All right, we're all right with that? Okay, that's a living sacrifice. Take up your cross daily. But then he also talks about another thing. He says that you need to renew your mind. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let's just talk about that for a moment. The way our mind works is like a computer. We feed it information, or we don't even have to think about it. Information is fed through to our mind. Our mind makes decisions based upon the information that we receive. The way we receive that information is through our five sense gates. So our sense of sight, smell, touch, hearing, taste. So all of the time it's collecting information, and that information is coming into us, and we're processing that information based upon all of the things that we've, you know, our referential knowledge or whatever else, and then we're making decisions based upon that information. So we say it's cold today because I can feel the cold, I can see the whatever, all right? So you're making information based upon you're making decisions based upon the information that is coming through to you. At its very best, that information produces what we would call a fact. So we say it's a fact that it's cold because I feel freezing. At its very best. Often it doesn't reach those lofty levels of a fact. So all the information, when you turn the television on and you're hearing what it's saying and you're listening to it, or you go onto your phone, you get onto social media or whatever else, it's feeding information into you. And based upon that information, you're making decisions. At its very best, it's called a fact. But God says, or the Word of God says, that you need to change the way you think, or renew your mind, or be transformed in your mind. So the only way you can change your mind is by changing the information. Because the computer's still the same. So you know, understand for a computer, it's what you put into it that's what comes out. So the only thing you can do is change the information. So the information that we want to put into there is the information that God gives us, which is what we call the Word of God. You remember Jesus said when he's praying in, maybe we'll just turn to this, John 17. This is when he's praying for his disciples, just before he's leaving, and it's an important event and an important prayer. And he says to the Father when he's praying, he says, they are not of the world, which verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Which is what we said, in the world, but not of it. Sanctify them. The word sanctify simply means separated from, for. Separated from something for something better. All right? Now, you may remember, depending on how old you are, in the old days, that your parents may have had a nice china set that was set aside in a nice cabinet, and it wasn't for general use. You didn't get to use it. It was only when important visitors came that china set came out and it was used for a special purpose, and then, you know, you just be careful how you handle that. That needs to go right back in that cupboard and wait for the next important. It was sanctified. It was set apart for a better purpose. And this is really important, because God says you have been set apart from the world for a greater purpose. Sanctified means separated from, for. He says, sanctify them, my disciples, and all of those who will come after them, sanctify them by your word. This is a different source of information, all right? The very best that the world can say is facts, based upon senses, the information of the world. But here God is telling us about a different source of information, his word, which he calls truth. Sanctify them by your word is truth. So when we choose to believe truth above facts, we are separating ourselves from the information and the way the world lives, and we're separating ourselves unto God. Let me give you an example. If I was to ask you if God was in this building, based upon your senses, you would have to say no. You cannot reach out and touch him. You cannot see him with your eyes. You can't hear him with your physical ears. All your senses are telling you that God is not here. But we have a different source of information, which is called truth. And we know that the truth says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So if God has never left you, he must be here. It says, lo, I am with you always. Where two or three meet together in my name, I am always there. So we have a number of truth portions that tell us that God is here. So now we need to choose what source of information we're going to believe. Are you going to believe what your senses tells you, which at its best is facts, but not always. I don't feel God. I don't see God. I feel lousy. Obviously not here. Or are you going to believe what truth says? I will never leave you, so he must be here. And make a decision. It doesn't matter how I feel. Doesn't matter how I think. Doesn't matter what the situation looks like. God has said this, and I choose to believe it. And if I was to take it one more step, if we had time, we could talk about what faith is. Faith is when you choose on purpose to respond or act on truth. So when I say, I'm feeling lousy, but God's still with me and I'm going to act accordingly, that's faith. Don't make it out to be something super spiritual, whatever else. Faith is simply responding positively to what God has already said. That's a very simple example. But we could apply it to so many different areas of your life. As you're going throughout your week and you're facing circumstances and situations, you have to choose what you're going to believe. You've got to choose what you're going to listen to, what information you're going to allow to come into you, because it affects the process that your mind goes through, whether it's being renewed and changed from the way the world thinks and acts, and whether it's going to be sanctified to what God has said, or whether you're going to remain what the Bible calls an immature believer. See, maturity in the church is not how long you've been coming to church. Maturity in the believer is about how you're choosing on purpose to respond to truth and live in faith. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. Christian maturity is about having our mind on heaven, on things above. There's one more verse I just want to share with you from Philippians. Philippians 3, verse 17. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For, as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. So he's talking to Christian people. So many Christian people live as enemies of the cross of Christ. So this is the cross that taking up daily, denying yourself, you know the one? Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Christian people consumed with earthly things. It's a pretty good picture of us most of the time, isn't it? Anyway. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there. So Christian maturity is us choosing to have our minds fixed on things above, to have our minds controlled by truth, not facts. Now, don't get caught up on this. We're not denying the facts. We're just on purpose believing that what God says is above, different, more powerful than what the facts say. And we're choosing to believe and act upon that rather than be governed by what the circumstance and situation says. Christian maturity is about the mind on the kingdom, not on the worries of the world. So here Jesus comes with his disciples, comes to Mary and Martha's place. He says, you're distracted by many things. Good picture of us, isn't it? Didn't say they weren't important. But Mary's chosen the better thing. And do you know when you, day by day, choose, just doesn't happen, when you choose, even though you've got busyness in your life, even though there's pressing things that are important, have to be done, and the expectation, when you choose to come aside and sit at Jesus' feet and listen to some truth, spend some time getting some truth, some word, some time with Jesus, he looks and he says, you are choosing the better thing. Why? Because it's renewing your mind. It's showing that you're living on that altar as a living sacrifice. And if you continue to do that, you're going to place yourself in a position where you can determine his will, which is completely different to the world's way, and make decisions based upon truth, not upon fact. Let's leave it there. Let's pray. Father, we're so busy. I pray that this week will be a week where we take time out and sit at your feet. Take time out day by day to talk to you, to spend time with you, to meditate upon the things that you have told us. Continue to teach us, Holy Spirit, what it means to be in this world, but not of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.